All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, before we begin the message today, please send your Holy Spirit to give me the words that I need to complete the task you've set up before me. Please let me be able to share your love and the truth fully and with grace. I pray in Christ's name, amen. I have a friend that is a non-practicing Christian. She's an Episcopalian, and while she says she likes to go to church once in a while, she really doesn't live the life, so to speak. And once in a while, when I get a chance, I try to share with her stories. I mean, not about the Bible directly, but just Christian stories to sort of slowly bring her closer to the truth. And one day, I was telling her Mark Finley's story about this African woman who had a daughter who was a missionary. And this daughter was attacked by people, assaulted brutally, and murdered. And knowing that my friend is a mother herself, she paid rapt attention to me. However, at the trial, this African woman, she did not demand a death sentence like most people probably would. She actually forgave her killers at the trial and asked for leniency. She asked for mercy. Not only that, she even helped out one of the killers when he was struggling financially on his own. She even invited this man to live in her house, and she fed him and clothed him and even had him live in her daughter's bed. And I was trying to tell her, you know, the story, and she was just paid rapt attention, just concentrating intently on my words. And when Mark Finley asked her, well, why did you do all this? She replied that because Jesus forgave her for so much, you know, gave her another chance at life, how could she do no less? When I finished telling my friend the story, she was very quiet. When she finally replied, she said, David, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I would have shot that man dead the moment he stepped in my house. You know, I really thought I had reached her. I really thought that she was there. But unfortunately, it just wasn't, you know, to be. The message I have today is entitled, Could Have Been a Contender. Before I get into the message, let me explain what a contender is. According to Webster's dictionary definition, to contend has three definitions. First is to struggle in opposition. For example, you know, contending for control of a country, which we are seeing in the Middle Eastern countries right now. Also, to contend is probably a definition we're most familiar with, is to strive in rivalry, to compete, to vie. For example, for a sports team to contend for a championship. And the final definition for contend is to strive and debate or to dispute earnestly. For example, for Christians to contend against falsehood. I think the best way to be able to understand the concept of a contender is in sports. Right? You hear this in sports all the time. It doesn't matter what sport, boxing, basketball, football, you name it. They always talk about contenders and pretenders. Right, for a contender is always a power to be reckoned with, a threat that can win that championship. And a pretender is a team or a person that looks good on paper, but for whatever reason, wilts in adversity. And there's a third category that I'd like to add that is also talked about, which is could have been a contender. This is someone who had potential, but had a personal flaw or defect that they could not overcome. One analogy I can give to you is there was a pro football player a couple years ago. Very talented player. He was a running back. Very likable. Was a team player. Listened to what his coaches said. And he had skills on the field. However, unfortunately, in the pro football league, there is a substance abuse policy. And this player, he loved to smoke marijuana. He failed the substance abuse policy 3 times. And his coaches and his fans and his fellow players begged him, please, for the sake of the team, give that drug up. But this man decided to give up the glories on the field, the millions of dollars he could have made, you know, just playing football and endorsements, to just stay home and smoke marijuana all day. In the same way, the Bible talks about contenders, but, you know, spiritual contenders. For example, a spiritual contender would be Elijah, John the Baptist, and any number of the prophets. And the Bible also speaks conversely about pretenders to the faith. You know, for example, King Amaziah and Simon Magus the sorcerer. I'm sure many of you could also name people who could have been a contender. But I would like to talk about 2 people in the Bible who could have been a contender but failed to live up to the promise. The first person I would like to talk about today is King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. Now, some of you might be thinking, like, how is Saul someone who could have been a contender? Most people who know King Saul at all, they know him as a paranoid king who tried to kill David, right? If you remember, because of Saul's unfaithfulness, God named David as a successor, and Saul wanted him dead for that reason. Also, if you ever hear a King Saul, he's used as an example in the once saved, always saved theology as a counterpoint, where some people believe that, you know, once you accept Jesus, oh, you're in. But people, especially Adventists, we cite Saul as someone who had the Holy Spirit, but when he sinned against God and did not repent, the Holy Spirit left him. Finally, we also think about Saul as the man that met with the witch of Endor. And that particular story in the Bible is a source of debate for the state of the dead theology. You know, whether is there such thing as an immortal soul, or do the dead just merely sleep? However, I'm not here to talk about all those things about King Saul, but I want you to realize that Saul, he was not always this way. Otherwise, if Saul was this bad all the time, why would God have called on Samuel to choose Saul to be the first king of Egypt? First king of Israel. There must have been something in Saul, some sort of potential that God saw in him initially. The story of King Saul begins in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and I'm going all the way through 15. We're not going to go through the verses particularly, but I want to point some things. I would ask you to please read this on your own. In 1 Samuel 9:2, Saul was described as a handsome and tall person. He was actually a head taller than most of the people in Israel, so he would stand out. Also, when you look in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, Saul, he showed true humility. He actually tells Samuel when Samuel, intimates to him that he may be the next the king of Israel. Saul was responding, well, why me? I am the least of my family in the tribe of Benjamin, which itself is the least of the tribes of Israel. And finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10 through 11, we see that Saul actually receives the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies alongside the prophets. Surely an evil person could not do that on his own. Well, so we see here that Saul was open to receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied as such. And finally, another short anecdote about Saul is that in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 21 to 23, the day of King Saul's coronation, right? If you've ever seen royal weddings in England, it's a big deal, right? The marriage of a Prince Harry, for example. But on a day, you know, on a day where you see like pomp and circumstance, where a king is puffing his chest out, you know, ready to receive the crown, the people of Israel could not find Saul. They were asking, wait, where's Saul? Where is the guy that's going to be your king? They couldn't find him. It got to the point where they actually had to inquire of God and ask, God, where is Saul? And then God says, Saul is hiding among the equipment. So Saul was so scared, you know, that he didn't want to go through the coronation. Right, so by scripture alone, we see that Saul was a humble person, poor in spirit, and he achingly realized his deficiencies, that he knew that he was not qualified to be the man to lead the people of Israel. Ellen G. White wrote in Sign of the Times, further supporting this, that while Saul has some character deficiencies, he knew that he was little in his own sight, and he had a humble and a teachable spirit. It is these qualities that God saw in Saul, and it's these kind of qualities that God can use for his purposes in people. It's not based merely on your ability, but your potential and your willingness to let the Holy Spirit guide the way. So I want to make the point that Saul, if he chose a different path, he could have been a great king for Israel. He could have led them far further than he actually did. In this sense, Paul is very similar to the second person I want to talk about in the New Testament, the rich young ruler. Please turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 21, and let us read together. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 21. Yes, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 21. So once again, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 21. This is the story where Jesus counsels the rich young ruler. Now as he was going out to the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." When I read the story of the rich young ruler, I notice that he did quite a few things right. For the first of all, the rich young ruler knew to come to Jesus for answers. You know, you really can't say that of many of the people in the Gospels, but the young ruler knew that Jesus had the answers. He knew that Jesus knew something about this life that none of the Pharisees could ever tell him. None of the teachers or scribes could ever hope to share, but he knew there's something about Jesus that he had to come to. Also, secondly, we know that the ruler followed God's law, right? He knew that the Ten Commandments were still relevant and they were still important. Also, we knew that the ruler must have been doing something very good because he was a ruler at such a young age, Also, he was blessed by God that he was really rich. And it's very important to note in verse 21 that Jesus saw the potential in the young ruler, just as God saw potential in Saul. So if you focus in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and he loved him and he gave him one test. Jesus saw that this young ruler was so close to the kingdom of heaven that he looked into the future and he saw that if this young ruler was able to give up this one thing, he could do a great work for him. He could do something similar to, I would dare argue, maybe even Paul the Apostle. So Jesus gave him one test, a chance to see the plague spot in his life. I mean, that must be amazing to have only one really noticeable flaw. I would be ecstatic if Jesus said to me, David, I need you to fix this one thing. I mean, for me, Jesus would probably say, David, I need you to fix these 75 things. But this young ruler only had one thing he needed to fix. And let us read the young ruler's answer in verse 22. Let me just read 21, then 22. So then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he, that is the young ruler, was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Unfortunately, this story ends on a sad note. The young ruler had one weak spot in his life, you know, and he was given a chance to correct it. You know, to give up what he had now and a chance to follow Jesus, to take up his cross and, you know, come into eternal riches, riches that do not fade away. However, the young ruler couldn't do it. He saw his wealth, he saw all the stuff he had, and he could not see beyond that. He could not see the life that lay beyond the life that he currently had. He could not see the promise that Jesus was giving him. You know, this one weakness just blocked everything out. And sadly, according to Ellen G. White, in Christ's Object Lessons, this young ruler sought no further enlightenment from Jesus. So he stopped where he was and did not continue on. I tell you that Saul failed the same test as the young ruler. They both had one flaw, just one personal flaw that they needed to overcome. Once they overcame, they could have achieved greatness that they could not even imagine. They could have done mighty deeds for God that people have been telling stories for ages. However, the young ruler, his idol was the world and the wealth therein. He could not see that the riches that he had now would rust and fade away, and he could not imagine the riches to come that were even greater. Likewise, as we mentioned, Saul had character deficiencies, but he could not give up himself, and he could not give up his pride. And he was so stubborn that God gave him more than one chance to repent. You know, more than one chance to get right with God that Saul could not do it. He could not give up himself and to allow God in and let the Holy Spirit lead him. In fact, to further support what I am telling you, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, Saul actually built a monument unto himself that Samuel saw. Right, this was the last, God gave Saul one last test to see if his heart was right with him. Right, but Saul could not fulfill God's task. God wanted him to destroy the enemies of of Israel. But like the young ruler, Saul could only destroy what he deemed worthless and kept all their riches and wealth. I tell you that Saul's story is one possible outcome of the young ruler's story. That if we were given a chance to see the young ruler's life after he met Jesus, I believe that it probably would have ended in tragedy and sadness. All the promise and potential the young ruler had and that Saul had, they did not live up to. In the same way, God calls on us to be contenders for the faith. God sees potential in all of us. In Jude verse 3, don't turn there, I will read it to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Right? So God wants us to be spiritual contenders for him. Now I ask you, are you doing the proper training? If you were an athlete, a professional athlete, you know, whether it's boxing or basketball, do you think that training once a week for 2 hours, is that enough? Could a boxer contending for the world championship just train for 2 hours once a week, would that give him the stamina, the endurance, the drive, and the ability to defeat his challenger? I would argue no. In the same way, I would say that if all the spiritual fulfillment we do, all the spiritual training we do, is in this church for 2 hours a week, that's not enough. I know there's some issues in this church where we talk about we need to improve worship service. We need to make the sermons great. You know, we need to make sure the Sabbath is kept properly every week. And these goals are good of themselves. I am not arguing against those goals. However, I'm telling you, this is still not enough. If we were able to achieve the goals in church that we have the best worship service, the speakers here preaching great sermons that inspire and lift people up every week, and everyone here is keeping the Sabbath holy and properly, that it will not sustain you for the rest of the week if you do nothing else. You need to be training spiritually, you know, through prayer, through study of the word. You know, just as we need to exercise our physical muscles every week, you know, we also do the same for our spiritual muscles daily. And I also ask you, as spiritual contenders, are you on the proper diet? If you ever read about the lives of athletes, they watch their weight very carefully. You know, athletes, you don't really hear about athletes eating junk food and candy, you know, to prepare for a swim meet. Right? Athletes will always eat lean protein. They will make sure they're taking the proper vitamins. They have nutritionists to watch them carefully, right? Because they know that these athletes, to get peak performance, they need to have the proper nutrition. So in the same way as spiritual contenders, we need to read the Bible daily and foremost. I mean, there's nothing wrong with reading other books, but if you're reading books like Harry Potter at the expense of the Bible, you know, how are you feeding yourself spiritually? You will only suffer harm in the long run. Also, as spiritual contenders, are you doing sparring sessions or scrimmages to get ready for the real thing? Right? So in the same way, professional athletes, they will, like boxers, they will spar with people to practice their technique. They will be in football scrimmages to make sure that the plays are run correctly. You know, they will practice shooting those free throws in basketball to make sure that those shots count and make it when it comes down to the line. As spiritual contenders, are you sharing your faith with others through evangelism or even through example? I mean, not everyone here, you know, feels the need to talk, but like I've said before, you may be the only Bible some people read in their entire lives. You know, it may be through you because they see, like, wait, this person here, my friend, There's something different about that person. I want to know the secret. You know, I want to be like that person. There's something different. And as spiritual contenders, if you can live a life that shines Christ, you will bring many people out of the darkness. And it doesn't matter, you know, if you think about it, sparring stress engine scrimmages, it's okay to fail. I mean, if you miss that free throw, it's okay. But it gets you practicing for the real thing. So we need to practice daily to share our faith with others, you know, even if it's through Facebook messages or even short conversations with your friends when you're not even talking about the Bible directly, but you're talking about issues of ethics and morals. We need to be sharing to strengthen ourselves. I would like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. There is a warning to us that if we do not exercise our spiritual muscles, you know, as contenders, if we do not do these things, there is a warning for us. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Actually, let me read verse 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For the longest time, I was disturbed by this Bible verse. How can you have a form of godliness but deny its power? And for years and years, there's just something didn't sit right. There's something about this Bible verse that scared me. You know, what if I'm like this, where I have a form of godliness, but I'm denying its power, right? I don't want to be a spiritual pretender. But as I studied earlier this week, it hit me. There is power in being a Christian. Psalms, in the book of Psalms, it's written that the God of Israel gives strength and power to his people. And when you read the stories in the New Testament, the people would see miracles and they would glorify God because they realized that he had given the power to men. And God gives us the Holy Spirit as a power to strengthen us and to be able to share with others. You know, there's not power in being a Christian. There's a power that not in and of ourselves, but a power that God gives us. That if we are willing, we can receive the Holy Spirit. And if we're not contending for the faith, we are nothing more than a fancy, unused light bulb in a dark room, shining no light, illuminating nothing. You know, people may see that light bulb, but if it's not being used, what good is it? I'd like to close and remind you that today, everyone in this room, Jesus sees your potential. He may know that you have character deficiencies, but he loves you. He knows all your flaws, but he sees in the future, if you're willing, if your heart is humble, he could use you for something great. It might be even a task that you may not think is great yourself, but it's a task that can save someone's life. And what is greater than that? And like Saul and like the young ruler, Jesus asks you. He's asking you to give up that one thing that's holding you back. That one thing that's holding you from receiving the Holy Spirit. Because he knows. He cannot work through you until you give up that one flaw, that one weakness, that one vice. That you need to give up yourself to allow Jesus in. Jesus is asking you to be a spiritual contender for him, to contend for the faith. He is asking you to contend for him and also to overcome where Saul and the young ruler failed. In the end, for all of us, Jesus asks us only one question. Will you contend for God? Will you contend for me? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you knowing that I am full of weaknesses and flaws, that I have passions and lusts and a sinful nature that sometimes get the best of me. But I ask you to forgive my sins and so that I may repent. And I ask you to reach the people here because they may have be in a similar state I am. Please bless them all. Give them the strength to overcome. Let them see the story of Saul and the young ruler in their heart and realize that it's not too late, that they can be strong, and if they can only come to you, you will give them the strength. I pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Let's all stand for closing hymn.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to
closing prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful Sabbath, Lord. Thank you for always being there and encouraging us to take it to the next level with you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We pray that we don't go a day without knowing or learning about you, Lord. Help us to keep our promises to you, to daily search the scriptures for you, Lord, and help us to keep your Sabbath weekly holy, Lord. And we just thank you for your mercies and your patience on our flawed lives, Lord, and our weaknesses, Lord. In your grace, we can improve our strength, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for today, and may you bless us throughout the day and the week.